Good morning, church. I love you. I missed you last week. I was a little under the weather. I appreciate Matt and Zach and Kyle for filling in for me and doing a wonderful job kicking off this new sermon series that we just started, Walking in the Light. I want to talk about some encouraging things this morning, but before we talk about encouraging things, I think we need to stop and ask ourselves, what discourages us? What discourages you? What robs you of your confidence in Christ? What robs you of your commitment to the way of Christ? Maybe it is things like what happened yesterday in Pennsylvania. All too often we turn on the news and there is another tragedy, there is another act of violence and division and unrest. And maybe things like that leave you feeling angry or afraid. Maybe your discouragement comes more from the things that hit more close to home. Maybe it's loved ones that you've lost or tragedies that you've suffered or sicknesses that you've had and the people around you don't seem to understand or sympathize with you the way that they should. Or maybe your discouragement comes more from your own sin, mistakes that you've made, struggles that you have. Things that you've done and you've said, I'll never do that again, and you've done it again, and that sin robs you of your confidence in Christ and your commitment to the way of Christ. Or maybe sometimes your discouragement comes from other people around you that leave, that abandon you, that abandon the church. Maybe you look around and you recognize friends and family that aren't around anymore because for one reason or another, they've been pulled away, they've been distracted, they've gone to other parts of the world, and maybe they're no longer faithful to Jesus. And for you, it's a discouragement. For you, it robs you of confidence. For you, it robs you of commitment. See, this is what was happening in the small church community in Ephesus in the first century. I'm sure it was a very small Christian community in Ephesus, a minority community already, and in many ways struggling, I'm sure, already. And then something happened that drew away a significant number of followers of Jesus, drew away a significant number of disciples, and drew them away from the church. We can speculate some about why they left the church. Here's some reasons why some Christians might have been leaving the church. The first one is the most traditional explanation, that some were following an early heresy, Gnosticism or Docetism, this denial of the humanity of Jesus. Some have also speculated maybe it was like denying Jesus in order to get back into, be re-established with the synagogue community, Jewish Christians who wanted to be back with their synagogue friends and family and neighbors, and so they denied Jesus in order to reassociate themselves with the synagogue. Or maybe there were some that were drawn away into the Roman imperial cult, and they began to worship the glory of Rome and give their loyalty to Caesar rather than to Jesus. But what really matters, I think, for the context of 1 John is the people that remained, the people that stayed. Because there were Christians who stayed in the church, even though their friends and family and loved ones were being drawn away into these other or into some other group, they stayed. And I'm sure, can you imagine how discouraged they would be? How much their confidence and their commitment was taken from them when these other Christians left. And so I think that the question behind 1 John is this: how can confidence be revived and commitment be renewed? How can confidence be revived when it's lacking, and how can commitment be renewed? And maybe you're at a place in your life right now where you need that. Because your confidence is lacking. Because your commitment needs to be renewed. But even if you're not at a place like that right now, and I hope that you're not, but if you are, maybe you need this message right now, but even if you're not, someone else is. Someone that you know and someone that you love, somebody that needs this message of 1 John because their commitment needs to be revived and their confidence needs to be revived and their commitment needs to be renewed. But even if you're not at a place like that right now, chances are at some point you will be. Something will happen in your life that will begin to rob you of confidence or will rob you of commitment. And this is the message we need to come back to. So let's pick up where we left off last week, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's what John says. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Do you see both the confidence and the commitment there? That message that revives the confidence, that renews the commitment. Commitment because he says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin, so that you don't rebel, so that you do what you're commanded to do, so that you do what Jesus would have you to do, so that you remain loyal, so that you don't go away from Jesus, so that you don't abandon him and his way. I'm writing these things to you so that you don't do that. Remain committed, but also confidence. If anyone does sin, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a representative with the Father. We have someone that is there before the Father's throne pleading our case. He is the propitiation. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not just for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. You see, our confidence comes from our Savior, not from ourselves. Our confidence is in our Savior, not in ourselves. And isn't that good to know? It's not that you're sinless, because you're not. He covered that in 1 John 1, didn't he, in the first chapter. That if anybody says that they're without sin, that they're lying, that they're deceiving themselves. We've all sinned. And our confidence doesn't come from ourselves, it comes from our Savior, that we have an advocate with the Father who is the propitiation for our sins. He goes on, verse 3, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." This phrase, "by this we know," it's similar to what he says later in verse 5. "By this we know." So, how do you know that you know God? It's an interesting question, isn't it? How do you know that you know God? He says, "By this we know." You see, because there are some people who think they know God, but don't. And there are people that say they know God, but they don't. And so how do you know that you really know God, that you're not just someone who says, "I know God," who says they know God, or who thinks they know God, but that you know that you really, truly know God? See, because if there were Christians who left to be part of some sort of early Christian heresy, those people thought they knew God, but they didn't. They said they knew God, but they didn't. If there were Christians who denied Jesus in order to get back into the synagogue community, they said they knew God, but they didn't. They thought they knew God, but they didn't. Even the pagan world thought they knew God. They said they knew God, but they didn't. He says, this is how you know that you know God. You keep his commandments. And not only how you know that you know God, but also how others know that you know God, is that you keep his commandments. Now, it's really important, go back to what we said in verses 1 and 2, that our confidence is not in ourselves, but in our Savior, right? So we're not saying, John's not saying, that you save yourselves by obeying God's commandments, that you're saved by your works. That's not what John is saying. You're saved because you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. That's why you're saved. But your obedience, your obeying his commandments, is proof. It's evidence that you really know God. And this is how you know that you know God, is because you obey his commandments. Now, within the context of 1 John, what is that obedience? What does that mean? Well, he says in chapter 3, he says that this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Both in 1 John and in John's gospel account, that's what it means to be obedient. Believe in Jesus and love one another. Believe in Jesus and love your Christian brothers and sisters. That's what it looks like to be obedient. And he says, this is how you know that you know God, is if you obey his commandments. Verse 4, whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a what, church? A liar. And the truth is not in him. At that time, everybody said they knew God. Everybody said they knew God. It's not unusual to find somebody who says they know God, or that God knows them, or that they have a relationship with God, or that they're in covenant with God. That's not the question. The question isn't, do you say you know God, or does a person say they know God? The question is, do you really know him? And this is the way you know him, is you keep his commandments. And anybody who says, I know God, but doesn't keep his commandments, again, specifically, believe in Jesus and love your brothers and sisters. If anybody says, I know God, but doesn't believe in Jesus, anybody says, I know God, but doesn't love the church, love their brothers and sisters, they are a liar, and the truth is not in them. If you say you know God, but you don't do these things, you don't keep his commandments, you're not telling others the truth, and maybe you're not even telling yourself the truth. Look at verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. In him truly the love of God is perfected, or made complete. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, he says, whoever keeps his word. Literally, it's whoever is keeping his word. Now, that doesn't mean that you kept it one time. He's not talking about a one-time sort of obedience. And he's not saying you've never made a mistake. He's not saying if you really know God, you've never messed up. In fact, that's, again, go back to what he says in 1 John chapter 1, right? That the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us of all sin. I write these things, chapter 2, verse 1, I write these things so that you don't sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So he's not saying if you really know God, you never make a mistake. He's saying you've made a lifestyle out of keeping his word. If you really know God, you will have made a lifestyle out of keeping his word. Specifically, again, believing in Jesus and loving one another. This is the evidence that God's love has been completed in you. Now, we could read this and we could get really negative, right? And we could read this very negatively. But I think John is writing this in a positive sense, because he's writing this to the people who stayed. He's writing this to the people who are abiding, who are staying, who are remaining, not to the people who left, not to the people who abandoned the Christian community, but to those who are staying. And he's writing to them to say, this is how you know that you really are God's people. Because you have continued to believe in Jesus, to confess his name before men, regardless of the consequences, and you have continued to love one another. Now, there are people in their world and in ours who say, I know God, I abide in God, I walk with him, I live in him, God knows me, I'm in a covenant relationship with God, but they don't confess Jesus, or they don't love the church. And he says those people are not telling the truth. They're not telling the truth to themselves or to others. But if you are keeping his word, if you've made a lifestyle out of walking with Jesus, if you've made a lifestyle out of obeying his commands, then you know. You know. You don't have to speculate. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to lack confidence. You can know that you know God and that you remain in him. Look at verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What's this new commandment that's not really new, but it kind of is new? To love one another. And that was part of the law of Moses. It was part of the Old Testament. And he's saying it's an old commandment, but it's new. It's new in Christ and it's new in you to love one another. This is the commandment that you've received. This is the new commandment that you love one another as Jesus has loved you. This is the proof. This is the evidence that you really know God and that his love has been completed in you. But he says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away. It becomes more and more obvious at times, doesn't it, that this world and all that's in this world and the brokenness in this world and the death and destruction and sin in this world is passing away. We say things all the time like, I feel like the world is falling apart. Guess what? That's true. But it's also nothing new. The world has always been falling apart. And he says that the darkness is passing away, but the true light is already shining. This present world and all that it is and all that it pursues and all that it does and all of the death and all of the destruction and all of the sin, this world is passing away. But there is another world, a world to come, a world of light and a world of life, and a world of love, and a world of righteousness, and that world is already breaking into this world. From the moment that Jesus was born, and the life that he lived, and the ministry that he lived, and his death, and his resurrection, and his reigning in heaven over heaven and earth, he is the true light, and now you in Christ are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. The new world is already breaking into this world. You are the world to come. You are the future world. You are the future reality because Jesus has made you that in himself. So that's the good news, isn't it? That even though the world around us is falling apart, the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I mean, John sets up everything in very stark comparisons, doesn't he? This stark contrast. Light, darkness, love, hatred. If you don't love your brothers and sisters, you hate them. There's no middle ground. If you don't love them, you hate them. And if you hate them, you're not in the light, you're in the darkness. And you can say, oh, I know God, and I'm a spiritual person, and I do my best, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I know this, and I know that, and I've done this, and I've done that. And he says, wait, stop. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love them? If you do, then you know that you know God, that God's love is being perfected in you. But if you don't love them, you hate them. And if you hate them, you're still in the darkness. You're still part of the world that's falling apart, part of the world that's passing away, part of the darkness and not the light. This is the evidence. This is the proof that you're part of the light and not part of the darkness is the way you love your brothers and sisters. Isn't that what Jesus said? Didn't he say, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another? Not by how much you know, not by how much you've done, not by how much you've accomplished, but by the way you love one another. And if you obey this, if you make a lifestyle out of loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can know that you have come to know him. Now again, John is encouraging his audience. He's writing them so that they know, hey, you're the ones that are staying. You're the ones that you're still loving each other. You're still taking care of each other. You're still feeding each other. You're still showing hospitality to one another. You're being patient with one another. You're being kind to one another. You're loving each other. He's renewing and reviving their confidence. But he's also renewing their commitment because it's possible that they too fall into this trap of walking away or pulling away from their brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I don't think these terms, father and son, I don't know that they should be taken as gender specific. He probably just means older Christians and younger Christians. I'm writing this so that you know who you are. Who are you? You're the people whose sins are forgiven. You know him. You've overcome the evil one. You know the Father. Again, sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? We need that renewal of confidence. Because things have happened in our life that have discouraged us. Things have robbed us of our confidence. And we wonder, do we really know him? Are our sins really forgiven? Am I really in covenant relationship with him? And John writes these things to remind them of these things. Verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know him. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Do you see the confidence, the conviction, the commitment there? This renewal of commitment? Hang on. Abide. Keep obeying. Keep following. Keep doing what you're commanded to do. Keep loving one another. But also this revival of confidence. To say, be confident that you know God. Be confident that your sins are forgiven. Be confident that you have overcome the evil one, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done, because of his grace and his mercy and his love. Your sins are forgiven. Because of his grace and mercy and love, you know the Father. Because of his grace and mercy and love, you have overcome the evil one. He says, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. World can mean a lot of different things, can't it? By world, he doesn't mean planet Earth. And he doesn't even mean your neighbors. He doesn't mean your neighbors. As if you shouldn't love your neighbors. He means the world in its present wicked system. The systems, the ideologies, the philosophies, the way this world is broken and hurting one another and falling apart and passing away. He says the things that are in the world, he names the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. New Living Translation translates those as craving for physical pleasure, craving for everything we see, pride in our achievements and pride in our possessions. How easy is it to get caught up in those things? He says, love the Father, love the Son, love each other, obey his commandments, and don't love the things in this world. This world is passing away. He says, verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But, here's the good news, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world and its desires are passing away. You say the world is falling apart. Absolutely, the world is falling apart. But there's a new world. There's a new heavens and new earth that has begun in you. You are God's new creation. We collectively, God's people throughout the world in this multi-ethnic, multinational, multilingual family, we are the world to come, the light that is shining in the world, the salt of the earth. We are what is new, what is to come if we are obeying His commandments and not loving the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, but are loving one another and doing what He tells us to do, because those who do the will of God will abide forever. And do we see the way that this goes back to that idea of confidence and commitment? Because we could say this, keep obeying. Keep obeying. Here's John's message to the church at Ephesus. Keep obeying, because loyalty is proof of God's love at work in you. Isn't that what he's saying? Keep obeying. Keep confessing Jesus. Keep confessing Jesus as Lord. Keep confessing Jesus has come in the flesh. Keep confessing Jesus is God. Keep confessing Jesus. Keep believing in Jesus. And keep loving one another. Not because your works are the way that you earn salvation, but because your loyalty to Jesus is proof that God's love has been completed in you. That God's love is at work in you. And this does revive our confidence, doesn't it? That God's love is at work in you. You know God. And God knows you, and you belong to Him, and you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one, and your sins are forgiven. God's love is at work in you. That should revive our confidence, but it should also renew our commitment, where we say, I have to keep obeying. I have to keep living loyally to King Jesus. No matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens in my life personally, no matter what happens in the church, I have to continue to follow Jesus, to confess Him, and to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, I don't want to end without reminding us what He says at the beginning of chapter 2. My little children, can you hear the love that He has for them? My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That should revive our confidence and renew our commitment. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready for Jesus' blood to atone for your sins, for Jesus to be your advocate before the Father, to surrender your life by being baptized into Christ, having your sins washed away, cleansed of every wrongdoing that you've ever committed, being given the gift of God's Holy Spirit, reconciled with Him, part of His covenant family, so that from that point on, you have an advocate with the Father. Or maybe you've already made that commitment, but you need to renew your commitment to Jesus because your loyalties have been divided and your confidence and your commitment have been lacking. And you need to recommit yourself to Him. Or maybe you're just carrying a heavy burden and you need brothers and sisters in Christ to surround you with love and compassion and prayers. We don't live this life of loyalty by ourselves. We live it in community. So let us help you. We can't know what's going on in your life or how you need help and encouragement unless you tell us. The shepherds would love to meet with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward right now as together we stand, sing this song.